joy to do. I love his thoughts. There's no formula. I mean, there's a lot of stuff within dating, and if I don't know about you, I never was a huge dater. Never was that good at it. Never thought of myself to be that confident with it. Grew up playing sports, did all the stuff, hunting, fishing, did all the things, you know, just one of the guys with the fellas, and loved my time doing all that. But moving towards the woman was something that just was not quite my forte. I think my last serious girlfriend was probably my freshman year in high school. You know, and a lot of that, there's some story which we'll share. So when we go through tonight, you know, we're not going to give some formula to everything. What we're going to do is just talk through, hey, here's just a biblical take that from a man trying to lead, this is what I tried to follow. And this was the direction that I tried to move us. I failed miserably before. You know, you kind of one of those, you climb back up on the horse and you give it another shot, you keep going. So is everybody good? Everybody here okay? Is there reverb? Y'all hear a little reverb? Wes, I may need to move a little bit. Otherwise, we'll drive the people insane. Yeah, sorry about that. That's a lot better. Thank you. All right. Let's get started. As we think on it a little bit, is dating a big deal to God? You better believe it. You really better believe that. And what I want us to do is that, you know, as you kind of put everything, what we want to do is just put some of the stuff in context. So much within Christendom, within the world of Christianity, we just do certain things and we never really process it. We never really think about it. We just live. And we call ourselves Christians and we function that way, and yet we don't understand what we do half the time. And one of the things that I wanted to do is that if you start back, we're going to do some stuff through the Scripture tonight. So if you got your Word, open it up. It's great to hear the nestling of truth just kind of rustling around down in there as we open that up. So open to Ephesians 5, and we'll look at verse 25, and we'll hit a couple of those along the way. And I think that the text should be up on the screen for us. Ephesians 5:25. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing with the water, cleansing her with the washing through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain, wrinkle, any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You know, and as you look at some of that, you start going, what's the purpose of dating? The purpose of dating is just to move towards that person. You know, you're a man to move towards that woman and vice versa. To that place that we call marriage. It's the very thing that we all hope and long for so deep, yet it's the very thing that in the process along the way, I guarantee you, you'll hear some of my scars, but I guarantee you there's a couple of scars in here as well that just hadn't quite gone as how you wanted it to go. But this piece here, the purpose of dating, as you look, is to pursue towards that person, towards marriage. And men, speaking directly to you, there's an ache, there's a loneliness that the woman, you think she can feel. And so much of the times, it's not so much about doing what the role of the husband is actually to do, but it's just simply to quiet the of loneliness. The job of the man in marriage is to present his wife holy. Christ, if you know, what's the purpose of Christ in the church? Think about that role. It's to present the church holy, spotless, blameless, to die for the church, to lay the life down. It wasn't a selfish piece. And you move that direction. So what we're going to do is we're just going to talk a little bit about dating, courting, the purpose of dating. We're going to move through, and then you're going to hear our story. Dating is simply, you know, it's a little bit of marketing. You're just going out, you go out, you see each other, you have fun, you be yourself, you take the woman, men, you plan a date, you take the woman out, you have fun. It's just a little bit of getting to know. There's some lightness to that. There's some fun to that. We've all had those, you know, a couple of bad dates, never hurt anybody, just pick them up and move on. You know, I mean, I've had them, one gal back years ago, probably 10 years ago. My prayer was always, Lord, let me get to know this person as I take them out. Just a little bit about them. Let me just kind of see. We went out one time. Next thing I knew, we talked about marriage the whole night. I tried to divert the conversation. I couldn't get out of it. That woman kept bringing me back to that place. I'm going, you know, I got what I prayed for. There it is. And I moved on. You know, so we all have those. A couple of bad dates doesn't kill anybody. You just kind of press forward in life, and that's the deal. You enjoy that. In our culture, we use dating and courting and kind of the, technically a bad courtship, though. When you get into something that's a little more prolonged, a bad courtship can do a little bit of damage to you. It can sink a little bit of scars. It can do a little bit of tearing of the soul. It can cause a little bit of retreating from all the from all that you desire. And you go, bad courtship will mess you up. And so what we're going to do is let's just talk through. We're going to dig in to what God's Word says about that tonight. I'll explain this a little bit, but go. Have it takes to just a little bit of going, hey, what's the purpose of dating?
Well, as Chris shared, just the purpose of dating, looking at what the picture of marriage looked like, basically the purpose of dating is to move towards that person with the possibility, you know, of marriage in mind. And I don't know if you all have heard just kind of the rule of thumb, don't date someone that you couldn't marry, which I think is great, wise advice. However, I also think that with that statement in mind, that it puts a lot of pressure on the dating process. And so what happens is that you go out on a date and you have all this pressure. Oh my gosh, I have to figure out, could I marry this guy after one date? And one thing that I did specifically really early on when I was trying to figure out if I even liked Chris was that every time we would come home from a date.
Thank you, wife.
Anytime we would come home from a date, I would literally go through a mental checklist of like, okay, Abby, is this a no? As long as this is not a no, you have to keep walking forward, just in those steps of obedience. Because very much like Chris, I am horrible at dating, which is so ironic that we're both sitting up here tonight. And we're going to share a story a little bit later, but I think when he came to me, I think I basically try to tell him everything I could. I'm horrible at dating. I'm really weird with guys. Are you sure you want to do this? So that, basically, it's getting to know, moving towards someone, but not to put that pressure on yourself. As long as you know it's not a no, then you've got to keep walking forward in faith.
Tonight, take the text to Song of Solomon 1. That's where we're going to be. As we look over this, do you think, if you think about, take it back to Genesis, you know, and into the creation story. You have Adam walking alone with the Lord in the garden. You would think that that would be a very great, that's what, you know, and I walked, all we need, you know, you hear this so much, all we need is the Lord. All we need is to walk with Him. It's interesting to me, the Lord's response to that along the way. What did He say to Adam? You're in the garden and you're alone. It's not good for a man to be alone. And I think that's a piece to step back and go, hey, this dating deal, as fun as it can be, there's a little bit of purpose to it. A little bit of purpose to it. And we're going to walk through the Song of Solomon. And we're going to take a 3,000-year-old document. And we're going to come and see what the Lord says about dating, how to move towards a woman, how to pursue a woman, how to date her, how to treat her, women, how you're to respond. Because do you really think in a statement the Lord would make as strong and as bold as that, He'd just simply kind of be what, like just throw a grenade to you and say, hey, you know, Ian, fiddle around with that thing. You'll figure out what to do with it. Have fun. You really think He'll just throw a grenade of something that can be that much damage, but that can bring that much joy to a person without any instruction? No, that's not our Lord. So before we start, there's a couple of, you know, there's a non-negotiable from the Christian view that we're going to take, and that from there we're going to pick up and move forward.
Just kind of starting off, obviously, we're going to talk a little bit about the person that you should date. And before we jump into Song of Solomon, there is a verse, 2 Corinthians 6:14, and this is the non-negotiable. This is... I know, girls, you've made the list 20 times of all the attributes, and this is the top A1 priority. And basically it says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? believers date believers. As clear as that in 2 Corinthians 6:14. And when I even think about, okay, so I'm going to date a Christian, I know for me it was more than the guy that would tell me, yeah, I believe in God, or yeah, I'll go to church. I'm talking about a guy that is pursuing so hard Christ. And I know, and I think the most important thing you can do to date is all the work you do on the front end while you're single. I know last week we learned a lot about just dying to yourself and just practicing that. And that is, I think, going to be a lifelong process for sure. I know for me and myself. And so you're dating a guy that is pursuing so hard after Christ. And I think it is so great, girls, to have those high standards and have that high bar and never compromise. I can say a month into it, the wait is so worth it. It is so worth it. However, I will say if your bar is at perfection, we may need to address that a little bit. I know with my college girls, one thing I always tell them, is I sit across the table at Starbucks, 90% of the time we're talking about boys and dating, and I continually tell them, I'm like, don't look for a guy that can walk on water, but look for a guy that can swim pretty well. And a guy that can swim well is someone that is teachable, that's humble, that respects you. Those are the good swimmers, because no one's going to be perfect, and man will always fail you. But those are just some of the qualities of that good swimmer.
I tell you, as we move forward, we meant to say this, we never did, we forgot to say it, is going, hey, we're not perfect. Abby and I aren't. We didn't, you know, there's things we did well, there's things that we didn't do well in. We, you know, it wasn't this perfect thing, and so there's nothing, just know from our end, there's nothing within us. It just comes up and says, hey, we've got this thing down. That's not it. We're just saying, hey, this is how we tried to do it, and this is the thing we tried to follow, and the Lord's been really good to us on that. And so we start in Song of Solomon 1, verse 2. It says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. You're going to see, man, just how this woman responded when Solomon treated her a particular way. They're going to start us through the initial attraction, what attracted one another to each other. They're going to walk us through. And you get to this place here, automatically, you see this woman wanted this man. She wanted his physical affection. He did things to her, the way he treated her. It's often said the woman's greatest sex organ is her mind. The way he treated her, the way he just was tender with her. This woman started off, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. There's passion. Don't be afraid of that. The Lord made you with passion. He made you to want them. Those are good things. And I think as we go through, we'll see how the Word just embraces that as well. It says, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfume. Your name is like perfume poured out. This woman, you know, when you get into the attraction, what really attracted this man to this woman? She comes up and she says, it's his name. It's who this guy is. Fellas, I'm not the man, you know, my friend Mo back there will tell you, you know, I used to be pretty scrapping in my athletic days. I'm not the man I used to be. I'll be real honest with you. Some things just kind of fade away. But you go, the thing that doesn't is that your name is what's going to stick with you. You know, when a woman takes on your name, she takes on a lot more than just a couple last letters that are different than hers. She takes on a life. You know, she takes on bearing your name. She carries that with her. This woman says, hey, your name has sweetness to it. When I say it, I think about it. I think about you. I'm drawn to you. I want you. That who you are is attractive to me. One of the most insightful things to me to keep hearing is that she goes, Chris, the thing that I like about you most is just your heart and who you are. The other stuff kind of comes and goes, but it's your name. And as you see, you know, and there it says, no wonder the maidens love you. That comment right there, it is a thing to where her friends say, we like him too. Wish we had him. You know, that's one of those things where they agreed with that. And he says, take me with you. Let us hurry. Let the king take me into his chambers. What is that? That's the bedroom. This woman wanted this man to take her to the bedroom. She wanted him. And it kind of builds up from here. Take a little bit from that.
Going on down in the text, verses 5 and 6. Dark am I, yet lovely, a daughter of Jerusalem, dark like the tents of Kedar, like the tent curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I am dark, because I am darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards. My own vineyard I have neglected. This is kind of getting more just into the physical appearance. Physical attraction is important. It is. You obviously have to be attracted to that person. And I think what's interesting in these two verses, what you can draw out about this woman. And I think two characteristics that stick out, if you'll notice, that she respects authority. She's talking about working in the fields and that she has respect for authority, the kind of woman that she is. And the other thing, talking about how her own vineyards have been neglected, that she served other people, that she put other people first, that she died to herself, and as a result, her own appearance, her own, was lacking because she didn't have the time for that. I think the other thing that really sticks out to me is just her insecurity. She immediately is ashamed by her appearance and her dark skin, and what a shameful thing that was that day because she was in the fields working with her hands. And, you know, it's interesting. I think when I was reading through this, and I'm sitting here thinking, okay, here we are in the Old Testament thousands of years ago, and you still have the woman that is insecure about her appearance. And I know women, being one myself, that I think is such an area that Satan just grabs hold of us. Is anything with our physical appearance to our body image. And then I think with security, when you have insecurity in dating because you don't feel desirable, then you're willing to compromise those values in dating so that you do feel desirable. One thing I read, a great just quote, it's actually from a Tommy Nelson book on dating, and he basically says you are ready to date when you don't have to compromise any aspect of your relationship with Christ in order to be with the person to whom you are attracted. So I think there's a lot of things that can spin and spiral in the ways that the enemy can use just insecurities just in dating.
It's interesting for fellas, our stuff looks a little bit different. You know, I think one of the things that I've learned, and I guess Buddy Mo back there, we've talked over before, is that right now you just see me as married. Unless you've known my life, you've known my history, you don't know where I've come from. And, you know, and I think that's a piece where as men we have insecurities and we get scared to move. We get afraid, and the reality is that that woman, you know, as you read through the text, and it's, you know, the text just says, hey, she is the weaker vessel. Be sensitive to that. And I go, it's amazing to me that this, the weaker vessel was always pulled out my greatest insecurities. She always did. And I didn't handle it. And I go, part of my past was just simply that I went through sexual abuse as a young kid. You know, two or three times. The guy that did that ended up passing away of AIDS. There was a lot of fear within me, a lot of thoughts that I just thought, you know, I will never be able to move towards a woman again. A lot of the work of the enemy began to just kind of tear at my soul. You know, and so I'd always been a guy that had been pretty confident. People would say that, you know, think the furthest thing. But I go, I mean, it is amazing simply during those years how my insecurities played themselves out. I wouldn't move towards, I would be flirtatious just enough. I mean, it was a classic example, you know, and we've talked about this, so none of this is just, you know, I would love to go out country dancing, you know, with a group of us, and we'd go out and, boy, I would, you know, you just dance close and have fun, and you kind of be warm and flirtatious and feel the chemistry of, you know, just a woman's body next to you, and then, you know, next thing you know, you just pull away. you'd move forward just close enough until you were required something more. And although she was weaker, she required more of me, and I had trouble doing it. So men, you know, we have our insecurities. We have them. We walk, you know, we address them. They affect us. I mean, I looked up and I go, that stuff happened years ago. I'm 34. But at the end of the day, there was 10, 12 plus years that the enemy just used those insecurities to keep me from moving. And I shut down. Except for a real facade, so to speak. So those things where, you know, yeah, we all have them. We all have the darkness of our skins that we don't want people to see. Move forward now as we just kind of look through and let's go through some of the confidence.
Okay. And I think just looking at just different attributes, the last thing we're going to touch on that I think personally is just as important as dating someone that's pursuing Christ, I think also right up there is, are they confident in who they are in Christ? Which is such a huge thing. Because what's going to happen if that person is not confident in who they are in Christ, then they're going to continually look to their girlfriend, boyfriend to fill that void. And those are some big shoes that no one's ever going to fill, no matter how hard you try. And, you know, I look just, it's like, okay, so our identity in Christ, who does Christ say that we are? He says that we're loved, that we're chosen, that we're desired, that we're approved. Those are all the things he says about us. And too many times, I sit across from college girls that because they had such a lack of a good earthly father, that they've never heard how beautiful and desired and cherished and loved they are, that what they do is they look to their boyfriend or to a guy to fill that void because they have that desire to fill that need. And so if someone doesn't know who they are in Christ, then they're going to look to you to fill that. And that is such a huge, huge thing. So kind of transitioning, so we've kind of talked a little bit about, okay, who should I date? Now we're going to kind of get into how should I date? What does this look like from a guy? What does this look like from a girl? And I think the first question, I get asked a lot, and I know I've asked myself a lot, can girls ask guys out? Like, is that really so bad? And girls, I know it is so frustrating when you like a guy. A whole lot you can do if you don't ask him out. And so I totally get that. I do. And what I think is interesting, really trying to unpack this and really what does the Bible say? What I think is interesting, just going to the text that we're using, you go back to verses 2 and 3, and this woman wanted this guy, and she made that very clear, and she was pretty bold about it as well. And I will just say, and I'm just knowing, I think, the God-given roles of a man and the God-given roles of a woman and what he calls us to, and I am pretty old-fashioned as well, but girls should not ask guys out. Guys should lead in that relationship. And the girls respond. And I know for me, one thing that made me always feel so special when Chris initially started pursuing me is that I actually felt chosen. That he established himself in that role as the leader of our relationship, and I felt chosen. In a lineup of girls, he said, I want to date you. And that was such a great thing. And I just think, I'm like, you know what? If a girl asks a guy out, she is robbing him of his ability to lead and establishing that in the relationship. But she also never has that experience to be chosen. And girls, everyone, you all deserve to feel chosen because you are. And that's what Christ says that you are. And so I think what happens is that, okay, so girls, you like a guy. So if I can't ask him out, what do I do with that? What does that look like? I think you'll see a lot of things go on. I know a lot of times girls will compromise who they are. And so when they're around the guy, they become like this person that's not even them, and your friends are like, what are you doing? And then what happens is that the guy ends up liking the girl, and it's not even who she really is. So then you're in a real bind, because then you got to keep this thing going, you know, for a while. And then another thing, which I know, huge thing for me, is that when I liked a guy, I ran the other way. I couldn't talk to him. I didn't want to be around him. I always thought I was going to say something stupid. He wasn't going to like me. And I think, you know, in really looking at that, going back to just the deep scars that past relationships can give you, and those are so real. And I think there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of fear in, you know, knocking your walls down, because there's fear of being hurt. If that's happened once, no one wants to go through that again. There's a lot of fear of rejection. I mean, who wants to hear no, you know, if you start, you know, acting interested? And I, you know, in one thing, I know that we always talk about with all of my girlfriends, okay, so you like a guy, and you've got all this stuff going on, what do you do? So we have this little thing that we call lowering the fence. And we even, it's been kind of funny, like, if we're, like, at, you know, parties, you know, whatever, and there's a few of my girlfriends have a really hard time talking to guys. And so we'll give them, like, little challenges throughout the night. Okay, I want you to meet three guys you didn't know, and I want you to tell me three facts about them, okay? Not in a flirtatious way, but basically lowering the fence. And basically what that is that is just a way of not putting all walls up and not talking to a guy, but basically just being available. Just being available. Let them initiate. And girls, the great thing is that all we have to do is respond. That's all we have to do. And I think I'm just going to read verse 7 real quick. I think it's interesting. She says, tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your flock and where you rest your sheep at midday. Why should I be like a veiled woman beside the flocks of your friends? She's basically asking him, so tell me where you hang out. What are you doing Friday night? Where are you going? And this is a gray area, because you can become too flirtatious and no guy wants to have a girlfriend on him. But I think just lower the fence. Just make yourself available and just respond when he initiates.
Fellas, there's a great line. My goodness, in chapter 2, we'll just jump over just a little bit and going, key thing, men, and how do you practically move towards that woman? You know, none of them are set the same. But one of the key things that you want to do is that you just simply, you don't move towards a woman in just a clumsy fashion. You know, as a man, I don't think straight half the time. I'm pretty driven in my head. You know, when I get something I want to do, it's like all of us. We just barrel through it. We don't think, and we just leave a wake of stuff behind us. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it can be a little destructive. And, you know, with a woman, I think this text is pretty interesting. Chapter 2, verse 14. My dove in the clefts of the rock, in hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Solomon referred to this woman as a dove. She's a gentle thing. You don't just go up to a dove or some bird and just men run up and just throw your hands around it and squeeze it and feathers flying, and you just don't do it that way. You just kind of, you don't move clumsily. You be yourself and you offer who you are. You offer who the person is, the man is that the Lord's made you to be. And sometimes that's the issue. We don't know what we've got to offer. I didn't know. And I think that's the thing. And I kind of felt like I didn't have much of anything to offer. You know, and accepting the grace and the work of God through in the midst of my story, which is something going, man, realistically, I'm a fallen fella. He's got a lot of faults. He carries a lot more baggage than she does. I'm the one that's going to bring stuff into the relationship. And I go, hey, in the midst of that, the Lord you just move. You know, the greatest fear I think we all have, if I were to say, men, what would you say would be your number one fear of moving towards a woman? There it is. That's the first thing. That's the first note on my list. The fear of rejection. That's simply it. And that kind of stuff, men, it comes out in some kind of, you know, bravado, whatever you want to say. Just come. Sometimes it can just come out as a manly deal and putting up a front and doing all and being a tough guy. And I go, it's just a facade, and you see right through it. And that's kind of, you know, that's what it is. It's the fear of rejection. And I had a buddy of mine several years ago, you know, he gave a quote to me, and it stuck in my head. He comes up and says, "Goins, let me tell you something, partner." He said, "If she's worth it, you'll move towards her." And he'd come up and, man, I'd get nervous and worked up. And whenever I first asked her out, I had to drive around her neighborhood five times to muster up the courage to do it. And you know, I get up there, but that kept running through my head. Is she worth it? Because if she's worth it, all the other stuff just kind of starts to fall to the side. And as a man, you begin to lean into life. And that's the greatest thing you can ever do. You know, as a man, it's moving. You move, you lean into it, you offer, you engage. There's going to be a point of fear. Yeah, that's everything. That's never going to stop. But you move. You move and you walk by faith. That's something within. There's something within a man that's just divine in that arena. There's something as a, you know, and we're going to touch on this, just going with some of the effects of healthy dating. Pick up in verse 9. Back to 1, verse 9. And we're just going to kind of walk through this stuff. And this is just a little bit of what these people are feeling, what this woman is feeling when she is pursued as a man ought. It says in verse 9, "I liken you, my darling, to a mare harnessed to one of the chariots of Pharaoh." Pharaoh's chariot was not made up of mares. It was made up of stallions. When you put that one woman in the mare, the female horse, when you put her in there, she becomes just a spectacle going, wow, she's different. She is something. There's something special about having a mare in this, you know, in this line of chariots. There's a bunch of other women out there. There's a pretty face, you know, guys, we all know. I mean, you know, I've never heard a man say when he got married he thought every other woman just went ugly. You know, there's just a lot of pretty women in here. You know, but what it is going, but this is mine. This is my woman. You know, I go, she's special to me. And there's something within a woman. You kind of get in this. We can talk over this a little bit too. We're just going, you know, there's, you know, the context of thought. Well, you date a bunch of different people and just kind of float around. You know, if you've ever been on the receiving end of that, it didn't always. I would dare to say, and maybe just a guess, and it could be wrong. I'll say when I knew it was happening to me. Let me personalize it. Did it really draw me towards that woman? No, not really. And I don't think as a woman, if you know a fella's going out with a bunch of different girls along the way, I don't think there's something within you, you know, that's just dying to go out with him more. If you're halfway healthy, I'll put it that way. You know, so this is something, it's a special, she feels special. You know, your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck with strings of jewels, will make you strings of gold studded with silver. This woman feels pretty. You know, she feels special. And take us through.
And then it goes on to how basically she describes him. "While the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. My lover's to me a sacket of myrrh resting between my breast. My lover is to me a cluster of henna blossoms from the vineyards." It's always the fun part of teaching us on the Solomon. I think you did that on purpose. And basically what this... Okay, what this picture is, and you have to be completely honest, when he was like, "We're going to teach you a Song of Solomon," I'm like, are you really sure we want to do this? And it's been great for me in just really unpacking this, because I think this is a book I've really never understood, and I don't think I've ever really wanted to understand. But just specifically with talking about the perfume, if you all think about it, girls, I know you know this, and guys, you probably do too, but it's like, if someone walks by and you smell something, you're like, that smells just like so-and-so. It's like that's an identity, like someone that always wears that perfume. And you can smell something, and it reminds you immediately of that person. And basically what this is that it's just a form of identity. And what it was a necklace that women wore that basically was a way of identifying them with their aromas. And she's talking about a sacket of myrrh. This was probably one of the most prized possessions of women, was the sacket that they wore around their neck. And myrrh was one of the most expensive fragrances of this time. And so basically, she is comparing him to one of her most prized possessions and to an identity. She is proud to be associated with him, and she is proud to be sitting at this banquet table with him.
There's always something fun about putting the awkward words in her letter.
Yeah, thanks.
But there really is, you know, how beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful your eyes are, doves. How handsome you are, my lover. Oh, how charming, and our bed is fervent. You know, there's something about, you know, we follow this, you know, the attraction piece is, you know, you go through verses 1, and we would shut that down in around, just around 7 and 8. In verse 9 and 4, they've been on some dates. They spent some time together. These folks have cultivated. It's become more than just two or three times. Hey, we're spending time. And the more time I spend with you, this is how I feel. And as you feel more and more like that, that's a good thing. That's a great thing to feel that way. It's a godly thing. And what we'll see here, we're going to see how the woman begins to feel deeply. You pick up in verse 2. She says, I am a rose of Sharon, a lily among the valleys. This woman knows that this man wants her. This woman knows she is pursued. This woman knows that she is not in competition with somebody else. This woman's guard has begun to come down. This woman is going, okay, I'm moving. I'm getting to this place. My mind is making a jump. Okay? Is like a lily, and this is the guy, like a lily among the thorns, is my darling among the maidens. Again, affirmation. What you see is, what do you see about this woman's emotional state along the journey? Do you see her feeling insecure? Do you see her feeling? Do you hear her talking more about, hey, this is not what my skin's like? All the other girls, they get to go to the spa and to the sauna, they get to take care of themselves. Man, I'm out working. You know, I don't get to go do this stuff all the time. Do you hear her talking about that anymore? No. What's she say? I'm a rose. I'm a rose of Sharon, and I'm a lily of the valleys. You see that confidence elevate. You see that security kind of grow, and that's the glory of a man in a relationship when you set it in relief to Ephesians 5. What's his role? It's to do like Christ. It's to present her holy, blameless, spotless, pure. If you do that, man, you're going to see things kind of revolutionized for you with that woman. And it moves on. And here's what you see happen in the dating relationship. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest. This is the woman speaking. Is my lover among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. He's taken me out to a public place. We're not just kind of talking on the side and going to Starbucks and doing that. This man has mustered it up. He has taken me to a public place, and she is with me. She says, I'm a rose. You see things when she was out in public. This woman just feels like a banner over her. And she feels like the essence of a woman is meant to feel. She feels desired. She feels all those things that you long to feel. And then here's what she says. When a woman feels this, here's the natural response. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. This woman, what do you think she's saying? Take me to the bedroom. I am ready. Here I am. All of me, you have just made me feel this way. You have cherished me. You have loved me. You have brought me into a public place. You have honored me. You have done these things That is what Christ did for the church. The church's heart grows warm when they see the grace of their Savior laying down His life for a fallen person who deserves nothing. In the same sense, when a woman feels that, she is saying, take me to bed right now. I'm ready to leave this public place and go to the bedroom. I want your left hand under my head, your right hand to embrace me, and I want you all night long. That's it. And that's what the Word teaches. And it's a cool thing to go, man, and God designed this sex deal. It is great. Do we not think He wouldn't give us an instruction book as to how to move towards it in the way that's going to bless us the most? It's a good deal. Follow this book. There's a lot of great books out there on how to date. You know, when you set this, there's 8 chapters in the Song of Solomon. Anytime you study the Scriptures, if the Scriptures ever mention something twice, there's a heck of a lot of weight to it. Okay? If the Lord ever says something to a person twice, it means something. If He said it to them at times and He said it to them multiple times and they didn't do it, there was a lot of payback that was coming. There's a lot of just repercussions of being disobedient. In the whole book, God created sex. He gave us 8 chapters to know how to do it right. In the context of relationships with people, it is the thing that plagues our society the most. And the Lord says, hey, I've given you 8 chapters. Some of the greatest men in the book of Judges who turned around the whole kingdom of Israel, you know, and there was one sentence written about them. And they changed the whole kingdom because the Lord used them and they were obedient. He's given you 8 chapters to study it. Do you not think it's important? And do you not think it's near to the heart of the Lord? If you know this book and you're obedient to it, you will do really, really well. Touch base on the aspect of community, and we're going to wrap up. And
just talking about community and dating, I know if any of you all have been around Watermark long enough, community is a big deal and it's important. I know just with Chris and I's relationship, community was so huge to both of us. So huge. I knew that if we did things we shouldn't have been doing or crossing lines, that I was on the go and faced 6 girls, and he was on the go and faced 6 guys. Like, we knew that. And I think it's so funny. I know there's kind of a joke. It's like if you date a guy, then you date all of your friends with her. That's how community should be, and it should be like that. It keeps you out of a lot of bad things, and it also rewards you so greatly. It's a great deal. It's a great deal. And just because dating, I think, can be so hard at times, it's great just to pull from other people's just mistakes. And I think the more people you open up to about your dating, I think the more you realize, okay, like, it's okay that I've messed up. I mean, we're all trying to figure this out together. So I would strongly encourage just to date in the light and out of isolation.
That's just a great word, because your thinking gets crazy. You just don't think straight once you get into something, some of these things. You get all intoxicated, you get all wrapped up. My buddy Mo Sajapour, he would set me down more times than not. Says, Goins, what are you thinking? You know, and I got a whole group of guys. There's 4 or 5 of them that are just great. And I would go out, I'd get some interest stirred up in one of these gals on occasion. And I'd start, thinking about that. Man, I'm going to move towards this gal here. And there were times when those guys come to me and said, partner, I don't think you're thinking right. Let me steer you away from that. We know you. We love you. We really like her, but we don't see this to be a good deal. And we don't think it's going to benefit you that well. We want to see you succeed. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't always like it. Because when a man starts wanting what he wants, I'm like, hey, this is where I'm going. And this is what I'm wanting. And when some guys come in and they go, nah, Goins, you probably don't want that. I tell you what, I have never been more blessed in my life than where I am now. And you see this, and they conclude in verse 7, daughters of Jerusalem. She stops and she speaks to the women. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. You wait. And you do it. And you take and you enjoy it. I tell you what, there's a lot of things from a fellow's perspective. We're going to get into some of our story in just a minute ago. There's a lot of things from a fellow's perspective. When you get older, whether guys or girls, you get scared. I think you start to get a little fearful. Dallas is a huge place. It's a ton of people, a lot of pretty people. You're surrounded by millions a day, and yet it could be one of the loneliest places you've ever lived. And so you get a little fearful, and you start doing stupid things. And you don't think straight because you get afraid. And I've seen, I've worked with students for years. I've worked with CR. I was on staff for that for a while. Trust me, I'm about halfway through a master's in biblical counseling at DTS. Not that that means any great thing, but just trust me, I've seen, and Abby has seen too with all the girls, we've seen it done wrong, and I've felt it done wrong personally. You don't want to throw a life away. You just don't want to do it. So be encouraged. You know, step back, look at the person that you're wanting to date. You know, what are you really attracted to? You know, physical is part of it. I think she's beautiful. I think she is. Is she beautiful to someone else, maybe? Probably so. Is she not to someone else? Probably so. Am I not attractive to someone? Probably so. I can assure you. You know, although I am dashing, you know, I go, that's just the way it is. And so that's where we just encourage you, is to go, hey, man, it's a good gig. Do it right. Abby nailed it. Women, you're worth it. Don't get afraid. Don't get yourself all bent out of shape. Don't throw your wife away. And don't do stupid stuff. Just don't do it. So let's take just a minute. We're just about done, and we'll share some of our story and just kind of start us off, and then we'll wrap up.
But I really don't even know where to begin. I think what's going to be funny about this is that I think I'm going to have a totally different perspective than he does, which is kind of funny when we talk about it. I honestly just met Chris. I have been involved at Watermark for probably the past, 4.5, 5 years. So I've been around for a while. And just, you know, you hang out in the whole group thing, and it's kind of what you do. And I got to know Chris just kind of hanging out, just friends, and you know, and what I knew of Chris is that when I would see him in the group, I always had tremendous respect for him. I thought he was a great guy, and anytime anyone would talk about Chris Goins, it was like, oh, he's the most wonderful person. Like, everyone just spoke very highly of him. And what I know of him at that time was the funny guy, always making jokes, center of attention, you know, just making everyone laugh, and which I like. I love to laugh. I really do. And I really liked that, but I was kind of like, okay, Chris is great. He's funny. So we've been friends for probably a while, probably known each other about a year, not real well, but kind of in the whole social setting. In October of 2006, I am literally walking out the door, and I'm like late to Bible study on the SMU campus to teach my girls, and Chris is like walking through my yard, and I was like, hey, what's going on? And he was acting real weird, and so I was like, okay, and I was like trying to get to the car because, like, okay, this is going to be a really awkward situation, and so I'm just going to try to run from it. And so he asked me out. And
it gets worse.
Okay, and what's even better, girls, is that he had taken my roommate and one of my best friends, and it had been some time, probably about 2 months before that. He had taken her out on a few dates.
No raising of the eyebrow there.
So, what my response to him, I'm honestly, girls, I'm kind of looking at him like, are you crazy? My best friend, who I live with, is sitting inside, and you think I'm going to go on a date with you. So I kind of looked at him, and I was so caught off, and I said, well, I probably need to talk to Erica. I'll get back with you. Got in the car and drove off. I'll let you pick it up from there.
You know, just to kind of defend that a little bit. There were some given clues where I just thought, this woman has no interest in me. I'm moving forward, and didn't think of a big deal. But, you know, it's, You know, she got back with me. I was not confident. I think Mo prayed for me as I drove around the place. They finally went and asked, and then she ran off and hit the road. So I'm going, well, here we go. So we come back, she says, yes, we go out, have a great time. You know, it's like, man, I'm really enjoying this. And then we said, hey, I'd like to do this again. You know, and just because I wanted to just be clear, because my history with asking out has not always been the most upfront. Case in point, I had a big date planned up with one of my, she's now married to my best friend, but had a big date planned up. We took an airplane out over the town. We flew over to Rockwall, went out for a steak dinner, went dancing, drove back, had a bunch of stuff arranged. All sounds great and good. Reality is, she didn't know it was a date until about the day before. You know, I said, hey, let's, a couple of us getting together going, you know, hang out, you want to come? So she thinks it's a big friends deal. Man, I didn't move towards women well, hear me. You know, I was not clear. But, you know, and I learned from that, and I said, I'm never doing that again. And I went and I asked her. She said, you know, said, yeah, we're talking. So we went out, had a great time, go for another round. She says, no, I just can't. She had some, you know, some past relationship pieces where she, and I'm like, oh. So it was come, April 22nd. We still hung out. I was like, man, I still like this woman. So I like, well, she wasn't flirtatious. She served. She worked hard. Had a smile on her face, joyful, made people feel warm, welcome, laughed at me, which, you know, man, that was great. And I said, you know, I come back to her one day, and I went back, and I thought, you know, you don't ever want to be that guy who doesn't know when to finish and hears no. You don't ever want to do that, become that guy to the girl. But I'm like, she started warming up a little bit, and I thought, I trusted her to go, she's not going to just screw me around on this deal. I trusted her with my heart enough on that, going, I know the name of this woman. And so I went back and I said, hey, I don't know if you have changed. You told me no from day one. I've heard that. I've tried to respect that. I've got to be honest, my heart still is drawn to you. You know, and if you'd be interested in going out, I just want you to know I would still be very open to taking you. But if you're not, I'm going to hear this no, and you're not going to have to worry for me again. And when I threw that out there, her heart suddenly had changed, and the rest is history. You know, we move forward. So, I mean, it's, you know, and we haven't been perfect. And by God's grace, we didn't have sex. We had not seen each other's body parts. We had not done that stuff. She was a virgin. I was not, you know. Like I said, I always told her, I was like, I feel like I have come out infinitely better on this deal than you have. Boy, the Lord's love has sure been very gracious and shown through her. So I just go, hey, it's been fun. I know we need to shut down, but we're going to take some other time. But just thanks for letting us come. I hope you haven't sensed that there's no arrogance in us. We're just thankful. And what we can say is, like, on our honeymoon night, when you go back to Genesis, and, you know, Adam and Eve, they were naked before one another, and there was no shame. And I go, I tell you what, that's how it was for us. That's how it's been for us. It's been a good deal. It has been everything that this text says it's supposed to be. And I go, if you just walk here, you will be blessed. And I know that everybody here has not had perfect lives, and there's a bunch of mess, you know. If it was all really laid on the table, there's a bunch of mess. And that's the beauty of our Savior. He's a carpenter. He takes broken, messed up things. He forms and fashions them and just shapes them into something new. And that's what He does. That's the work of Christ. To cleanse, forgive, to heal, to restore, to give newness of hope, to restore the years, as Joel, in the book of Joel says, to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. That's the work of our Savior. And if you don't know Him, don't worry about this yet. Key Him. This stuff comes. Enjoy. So we're done. How about we pray? Wes, you need to pray it up. And we'll move forward. Father, thanks for tonight. And just thanks for the chance, I think, just to come and with a group of men and women as we just think about how to move through relationships. Use us, grow us, shape us. The things that have hurt us so deeply in the past, I ask that You would just renew, that Your blood would cleanse from just the memories and the pain and the shame that is the silent killer that takes us out every day. Father, we thank You. Use tonight. I pray and encourage, and You just encourage all my brothers and sisters in the faith here. Amen.